Well, good morning, Emmaus. Thank you, Pastor Anson. Thank you, Emmaus. I have a lot of friends in ministry at other churches, and this gift that you give the pastors here after being in ministry for 7 years, that's not normal. It should be normal, but it's not. So thank you. Thank you. I love you. I so appreciate this gift and blessing, and it's been a joy. It'll be 8 years in October, these last few years serving as one of your pastors. It's been a joy. It hasn't always been easy. Those in the theater days know what I'm talking about. But it's been a joy. It's been a pleasure. It's been an honor to serve here. So thank you. I love y'all. And I can't wait to come back in mid-August and I get to see some of you in person. That'll be really exciting. That'll be even more refreshing to my soul after the end of this. So thank you. I love you. And I will see you soon. So with that, let's go ahead and jump in. We're going to be hanging out in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 3. It's actually the third sermon I've prepared this week. I was on a walk last night praying over what I thought I was going to preach on, and the Lord said, nope, I need you to do this. So last night was fun, and we'll see how today goes. But man, I love this text, and I think it builds perfectly off of what Pastor Brian talked about last week as we seek to live in this renewed life, in this life that is supposed to be being transformed day by day into the image of our Creator, of our Savior, of our Redeemer. So I want to build off of that and continue to look into what is our life supposed to look like? What is our life supposed to reflect to the world around us? So let's go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be hanging out mostly in verses 12 through 17. We're going to walk through this text in detail, line by line, and see what the Lord has for us here in this passage. So let me read all the way through it, and then we'll begin breaking it down step by step here. So starting in verse 12, it says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." All right, so let's break this down. Let's see, what do these words mean? I mean, this is one of those that you can like read on the surface and you're like, yes, absolutely. That's so good. That's so true. Yeah, I need all of those things. But man, when you dig into this, there's so much richness into the words that the Apostle Paul uses here. So I want to dig into this and let's spend our time hanging out in this morning. So it starts out in verse 12, "Put on then." And immediately we got to stop because Paul is now referring to something else. He's contrasting what he's about to say with something he previously said. So let's jump back up to verse 5 and see what he's talking about here. He's about to contrast something with what he just said in verse 5. He says this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." So verse 12 says, put on something. And now verse 5, before he gets to that, he's saying, first you got to put to death some things. You got to kill off some stuff in you. And he says this, "What is earthly in you? Sexual morality, impurity, passion," that's another word for lustful thoughts and passions, "evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." May I just hang out there for a second. That link between those two is huge. The things that we covet for, the things that we are envious for, are idols. They're things that we love so much that we've turned them into little gods in our heart. And Paul is saying, put that to death. "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath," another word for wrath is rage and fury. "Malice," that word malice means this feeling of hostility and dislike, so much hostility and dislike towards someone or something that you have these evil and wicked desires towards them. That's pretty bad. "Slander, an obscene talk from your mouth. That phrase, obscene talk, gives this idea of shameful or vulgar or abusive language and talk. He says, get it out of your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So in Christ, we are to put off this old self, this old way of living. And that's exactly what Pastor Brian talked about last week. That is no longer where we live. That is no longer where we are. We put it off. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed, transformed, made new in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we are to put to death these things. We are to put to death anything that is sinful. If we claim the name of Jesus, if we are Christians, we are to put to death all sin, all remnants of our old self. We put that away and we walk in the newness of life. We walk in this new self, this transformed self, this renewed self. That's what Paul is saying. We get rid of that. And now we're to do something different. And that brings us back to verse 12. So he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So why do we put on this new self? Because we're God's chosen ones. Because we're holy and beloved. This speaks to our identity. It says here that God chose us. And this should be great news to us as believers, right? Like this should be good news to us that our salvation has nothing to do with me, because no matter how much we might like ourselves, which we do, I love myself too, like I get it. No matter how much we do that, we know deep down that, man, we're not good enough for God. If it were left up to me, man, I'd never have salvation. I could never earn that on my own. And we don't have to. That's the good news of the gospel, that God rescued us, that he reaches down and saves us, that he chose us. This should make Christians the least prideful people in the entire world, right? Like we've been given the greatest gift ever, but it has nothing to do with us. It's all because of Jesus and what he has done for us. All right, so God, we are God's chosen ones and we are holy. We're to be holy. Now, I think what Paul is getting at here is this idea that we talk about sometimes of positional holiness is what we refer to when we talk about justification, that when I put my faith in Jesus, there's this thing that happens that I go from being condemned to now I'm justified. Now I am rescued and saved in Christ, and that position of holiness does not change. Doesn't change no matter how unholy my life may look like at times. This is my identity in Christ. I am holy. Then he says we are beloved. That word beloved means dearly loved. Let that sink in for a minute. God loves you dearly. God loves us deeply. And here's what that means. Church, it says that like we know that God knows everything. He knows all about us. He knows how wicked our hearts are at times. He knows how evil our desires and thoughts are at times. And yet he loves us. When we were still his enemies, Christ showed his love for us by dying on the cross for us. We are deeply loved by God. So this is why we put on the new self. God has saved us. He loves us. He made us holy. And now it's time for our lives to match that calling. So here's what that looks like. Here are the characteristics that Paul gives for our lives to reflect the salvation that God has given us. Let's spend our time here. Let's define each of these terms and see what they mean. So he starts out, the first one he gives is compassionate hearts. Compassion here means mercy. It means sympathy and sensitivity, especially towards those that are hurting and in need. Now, this is exactly what Jesus does with the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Like Jesus tells everybody, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And the smart guy in the room goes, oh, Jesus, what do you mean by love others? Who's my neighbor? What do you mean by that? And he's like, let me tell you a story. There's this guy gets beat up, left for dead. Does the priest that comes by help him? No. Does the Levite? No. Who helps him? It's the Samaritan. The people that you don't like, the people that you think are horrible, wicked sinners, that's the guy that helped. And what does it say when the Samaritan saw this guy on the ground? It says that he saw him and he was filled with compassion. He was filled with this desire to enter into this guy's mess and to help him out and to care for him. And that's exactly what he does. And Jesus at the end says, go and do that. That's what it means to love. It means to have so much compassion in our hearts for those around us that we want to do whatever we can to help them and love on them. And he says the next one here is kindness. And kindness goes right along with compassionate hearts here because the word used for kindness points to an active kindness. It points to showing kindness through your action. It gives this idea of seeking ways to serve those around you. That's what it means to be kind, to act kind. And he says humility. We're going to have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. Humility here means a lowliness of mind or lacking arrogance. This is exactly what Pastor Brian talked about last week when we saw in Romans 12 where it says, don't be wise in your own eyes. That's what we're getting at when we talk about humility. It's lacking arrogance. It's not being wise in my own eyes. Paul defines this even further in Philippians chapter 2. He says this in Philippians 2 verses 3 through 4. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. That's what it means to be humble. It means to lack arrogance. It means to put others before you, to look to their needs before your own. That's humility, and that's what we are supposed to be about as believers. Man, and that hits me hard. Man, like how many of us struggle with pride, right? Like that is such a sin that wraps up all of our hearts. Man, there are so many times where we are just resting in this pride and arrogance and we're just sitting there. And Christ says, no, that's the old self. That's the old way. You're called to humility. The next one there, he says, is meekness. Meekness means gentleness. It's the opposite of harsh. Opposite of harsh. How often are we harsh with our words, right? Like we're not supposed to be that. We're supposed to be meek. We're supposed to be gentle. Patience is the next one. It's compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now the word here for patience, I love this. The word here for patience literally means emotional calm in the face of provocation and doing so without complaint or irritation. That's patience. And that's real hard, right? Like if we're honest with ourselves, like that is hard. It's also a word that means forbearance or self-control and long-suffering. Well, I mean, just think of all the little things that irritate us throughout the day, right? Like it could be stuff at home. Like how often does your spouse and you like get on each other's nerves, right? Like that's what happens when you marry a sinner. Imagine that. Your kids are acting crazy sometimes. That's an irritant. Things at work, just driving in the car, dealing with the everyday stuff that comes at you. How often do we find ourselves irritated? And in those moments, do we respond with patience? Do we respond with emotional calm? Do we respond without complaining? This is what Paul is getting at here. All right, verse 13 starts to get more into relationships with others here. He says, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. That gives the idea that we're called to put up with each other. We're called to put up with each other. This is what the Lord does. He saves a bunch of sinners and he dumps them into one family called the church. And guess what's going to happen? Man, we're going to irritate each other. We're going to rub each other the wrong way. There's going to be friction in relationships. And Paul is just, he just knows that this is going to happen. So he's like, hey, when that happens, guess what you do? You don't cancel them. You don't walk away. You don't turn your back on your family. No, you bear with one another. You continue in relationship, you give grace, and you work it out. And he builds off of this with his next line. He says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, like I think what he means there is when you do have a complaint, because you're going to have a complaint against each other, here's what you do. Forgive each other. Forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. This goes right along with bearing with each other. And the word used for forgiveness here, it gives this idea of giving favor and undeserved grace towards people. I know that person who hurt you or who drives you crazy, harmed you in some way, I know that they might not deserve your forgiveness, but we don't deserve the forgiveness that Christ gives us. And how much does Christ forgive us? Christ forgives us completely and continually. His forgiveness is complete and it continues. Completely and continually, and that's the call for us. As believers, that is what we are supposed to do. When somebody annoys you, when somebody hurts you, when somebody says something rude, we don't hold a grudge. We don't become angry. We don't become bitter. No, what do? We forgive. We forgive. As Christ has forgiven us, we forgive. We give grace. It says here in verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love. The word for love here is agape. It's this unconditional love that we're supposed to give to others. It's the same love that God gives to us, right? Like, it's this unconditional love. And see, what agape love does is it doesn't demand things from other people. It doesn't say you have to do these things or say these things for me to love you. No, it's unconditional love. That's what we're called to give, just like God does for us. And he says, man, I love these words that he uses. He says, the love binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Harmony, peace, one body. What Paul is talking about here is we are to be unified as the church. We're to be unified. We're to be one. So church, are we united or are we divided? Are the things that we're saying and doing, are they sowing unity or are they sowing division? If it's division, church, we got to run away from that. We got to run away from that. We have to fight for unity. The church is supposed to be marked by her unity. It's this beautiful, it should be this beautiful picture to the rest of the world that God saves a bunch of sinners who have different thoughts, different opinions, different backgrounds. They might look different, act different, live different, have different family types, all this different thing. Like we are different in so many different ways and we're all a bunch of sinners and God throws us together into one family and says, you're one, you're united. And church, when we live in that unity, it's this beautiful picture of the gospel to the rest of the world. Let us fight for unity. And he says, and we're to be thankful. Be thankful. Man, that's a good three words right there, right? Like just be thankful. We're to be a grateful and thankful people. We have been given much and we should be filled with thankfulness in Christ at all times. And see, here's the beauty of that. When our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and there's no more room for anger, there's no room for division, there's no room for bitterness or ill will. It's just full of gratitude and thankfulness to what God has given us. He says here, I love this, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. That word dwell gives this idea of living in, taking up residence in. So it's like the difference between like a temporary housing situation and a permanent, like you know, you go on vacation, you stay at somewhere temporarily, like a hotel, condo, whatever it is, and then you come back home, right? Like you don't live there, you don't stay there. You go to your home. What Paul is telling us here is the word of Christ, God's word, should take up residence in our heart. And if it does, if our hearts are filled with the word, man, everything we say and do will reflect Jesus and his word. That's the goal. So we dig into his word. We spend time in the word. We read it. We study it. We memorize it. We let it shape and transform us. That's the beauty of God's word. Let it take up residence in your heart and mind and lives. He continues on. singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Church, we are to sing with thankfulness. Right, like I don't know many quicker ways to recenter your heart on Jesus. If you're struggling, if you're walking through a difficult time, if you're feeling that irritation of life in that moment, if somebody's just driving you crazy, man, I don't know a quicker way to recenter your heart and thoughts on Jesus than to sing some spiritual songs, right? Like than to sing out in praise and worship to him. It's hard to have a bunch of anger and hate build up towards somebody when you're singing about Jesus, or it should. Psalm 100 verse 4 says this, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." You wanna come into Jesus' courts? You wanna be in his presence? Well, church, we come in with thankfulness and singing songs. So let's be thankful and let's sing and worship and praise our God. Then he ends verse 17, it says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This means that whatever we do, in word or deed, whatever we say, whatever we do, is done through the name of the Lord. It's done to reflect Jesus. Everything we say and do, are the words we're using or the words we're typing reflecting Jesus? Is the thing you're about to do reflect Jesus? The thing that you're about to look at reflect Jesus? Does that decision that you're about to make reflect Jesus? Does your bank account reflect Jesus? Do the things you do at work reflect Jesus? Does how you treat your next door neighbor reflect Jesus? Everything we say and do should reflect our Savior. This is how we're to live as Christians. These are the characteristics we should have if we claim the name of Christ. Is that the case? And a lot of times for me, that would be no, right? Like this is the struggle of living this transformed life. It's an everyday battle and commitment to say, Jesus, I'm living for you. In this moment, I'm living for you. So I want to give us three practical ways before we end today. We'll get through these pretty quick. Three practical ways that we can walk in these characteristics, or at least the goal really, honestly, sometimes is just to get us to slow down enough to give us a chance to walk in these characteristics. Like we're so quick to speak and to act. We don't give ourselves time to just, you know, pause and say, Jesus, is this what I'm supposed to do? Is this what I'm supposed to say? So, and I'm preaching to myself here too, man. These are things that I need to hear as well. So the first one, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Before you say or do anything, examine your own hearts and motives. Ask yourself, is what I'm about to say or do reflective of Jesus in this moment? Am I being compassionate? Am I being humble? Am I being meek? Am I being loving? Am I working towards unity? Ask ourselves these hard questions. That's not always easy. Again, it forces us to slow down and examine our heart, which if we're honest, if I'm honest, I don't really like to do that, right? Like we don't like to do that. We're typically not very good at self-reflection. We're not really good at examining our own hearts. What we are good at is looking at everybody else, right? Like we're good at examining everybody else. We're not really good at examining us. This is myself too, man. Like I'm not good at examining myself, but I can't tell you what's wrong in my heart, but I can tell you what's wrong in everybody else's heart. Right? Like that's what we do. There's this illustration Kendra told me about years ago. She was reading this Beth Moore book. I don't even know what the book was. I don't remember that. But this illustration has stuck with me. And she's talking about this idea of examining our own hearts while we also look at other people. And we tend to look at other people more than we look at ourselves. And what she says here is what we tend to do is we tend to look at people through a microscope. We look at people through a microscope and we zero in on the slightest flaws and mistakes and issues and sin that they struggle with. We love to put people under a microscope and just examine every detail and aspect of their heart and motives and actions. Like we love to do that, right? Like let's be honest with us, like we love to look at people under a microscope. Instead, what we should be doing, instead of spending all of our time looking into a microscope, We need to look in a mirror. We need to look in a mirror. We need to look in a mirror and examine ourselves, examine my own hearts. Where am I struggling? Where am I tending towards sin? What are my struggles and issues that I have? Where do I need to repent of? Where do I have wrong motives and actions that I need to deal with? We need to spend more time looking at a mirror than we do looking under a microscope. This is exactly what Jesus got at when he tells the story of you're so good at seeing the littlest tiny speck in somebody else's eye, but you're missing the huge plank in your own eye, right? Like, this is what we do. I don't take the time to examine my own heart, and then I take all the time I need to examine everybody else. And that's an issue. That's an issue. We need to examine our hearts. And look, this is why we desperately need accountability in our lives, why we desperately need to surround ourselves with people that love Jesus and love us and are not afraid to call us out on stuff, right? Like, it's scary and it's vulnerable and it's awkward and weird to open yourself up to people like that. Like, that is weird and just, it's unnerving sometimes. But this is how we grow. Because, man, sin is so deceptive. The enemy is so good at what he does, and he deceives us, and we always think we're in the right and everybody else is in the wrong, and we need help examining ourselves. I need help examining myself. We need brothers and sisters in our life that love Jesus and love us and will call us out, call us on our sin, and love us enough to point us back to Jesus. So we need to examine ourselves. Second thing we need to do, and we desperately need to grow in, is extending grace. Extend grace. And I desperately need to grow in extending grace to people, right? Like, especially those that we might have a disagreement, especially like Paul saying, those that we have a complaint against, like, we need to grow in giving grace to those people that we might differ from, that we might disagree with. And this is a huge deal, right? Like, grace is one of those things that we love to receive, right? Like, give me all the grace, give me grace, give me grace, give me grace. I just messed up. It's just a mistake. I'm sorry. Give me grace, give me grace. But it's one of those things where it's time for us to, like, actually give grace. Like, well, you know, I'm gonna hold on to that grace because you don't deserve that grace. That's the whole point of grace, right? Like, we don't deserve what we get, right? Like, we deserve wrath and punishment from God, and yet he gives us grace. And we are to extend that grace to one another. Again, this is what Paul is talking about when he says to bear with each other and forgive each other. And this is why he reminded us of our unity in Christ. And this is how we maintain unity. This is how we maintain unity. We give each other grace. We extend the benefit of the doubt. We ask ourselves, wait, you know what? I know that person. I know that they love Jesus. I know they have a heart for the Lord. Maybe they didn't mean what they said. Maybe, you know, they don't have those evil, impure motives that I'm automatically assigning to them. Maybe that's not really the issue. Maybe I should give them the benefit of the doubt, extend some grace, and talk with them. Give them a phone call. See what's really going on. This is how we maintain unity. This is how we walk in forgiveness and grace. Man, we're gonna drive each other crazy. Like, if you've got a family, right? Like, you know, y'all can drive each other crazy, but at the end of the day, you're family. My brothers and sisters in Jesus, at the end of the day, we're family. Let's extend grace and fight for unity. And the last one, and like I said, we'll end here, is pray. Pray a lot, and then pray some more. I think we could all agree that we could all use, and myself included, could use some more time in prayer. Like, I've never once ever felt, and I've never even heard of anybody saying this, like, you know what? I've prayed enough. There is no more room for prayer in my life. I could not possibly grow in praying more. No, like, we never say that, right? And if somebody does say that, you'd be like, there's something wrong with you. This is not right. No, we all need more time in prayer, right? Like, this is how our hearts get aligned with God's heart. It's through reading his word and prayer. Man, I don't know about you, but I can consistently see this in my own life, that my struggles with sin grow exponentially when I'm not spending time in the word and I'm not spending time in prayer. And if we're going to walk in these characteristics, we desperately need to be on our knees, on our face before God in prayer throughout the day, right? Like throughout the day, these little irritants, these constant temptations and schemes of the enemy, we desperately need to center our hearts and our minds in prayer. How often do we spend a few moments at least in prayer before we say or do whatever we're going to do? If I'm honest with myself, like not enough. I might do that sometimes. I might do that with the big stuff, the big decisions in life, but I don't do that as much in the everyday. But this is what it looks like to walk in that transformed life. This is what it looks like to walk in the grace of Jesus Christ and the gospel. So we need to spend more time in prayer for ourselves, and we need to spend more time in prayer for one another. Like if we're being honest, like if we can all safely admit here today that I need to grow more time in my own prayer life, like how much more do I need to grow in praying for others? If I'm not praying for myself, I'm certainly not praying for other people. That's usually the case. Maybe I'm, you know, maybe that's just me. But we need to spend time praying for one another. How much time do we spend praying for those in our lives? For the people in our church, for the people in your neighborhood, for your family members, for the people that God has brought into your world, how often are we praying for them? How often are we praying for those that we might disagree with, right? Like that's a wake-up call for me, right? Like how often do I pray for those? And sometimes when I do pray for those people, it's like, Lord, rain down your wrath and anger upon them. Like that's how it starts off. And like, that's okay. I get it. I get where you're coming from. That's okay to be there. It's not okay to stay there, but it's okay to be there. But what I found is that as you pray for those people that you might have a complaint against, your prayers might start off that way, but man, they quickly shape and shift to God, give them grace. God, give them your love. Give them your peace. Lord, bring reconciliation. That's what happens when we pray for people. Our hearts become aligned with God's heart. Church, let's commit. Let's commit to lift one another up in prayer. Let's commit to be slower to speak and quicker to pray. Who do you need to pray for today? What do you need to pray for today in this moment right now? So believer, as we wrap up, what does your life look like? Are we living in the old self? Or are we living in the new self? I mean, here's the beauty of the gospel. If our lives are looking a little bit more like the old self today, if lately our lives have been reflecting that old self more so than the new self, look, here's the good news of the gospel. The grace and forgiveness of Jesus never runs dry. There is always more grace and forgiveness towards those that walk in repentance, that run away from our old self and we repent of and we strive to live in the new self. There is always grace. There is always mercy. There is always forgiveness. So church, let us walk in repentance. Let us walk in line with the life that he's called us to live. Let us live a life of compassion, of humility, of meekness, of love, of unity. In a moment, we're going to transition to communion and prayer like we do every week. And Jeremy and Catherine will come back up and lead us in that moment. And if you have the elements at home, take a moment after we're done praying to go and get those and take and celebrate communion with your family. And then I would encourage you, man, take a few moments in this space, in this moment, right here and now, to spend some time in self-reflection. Ask yourself some of those hard questions. Ask yourself, are there areas that are not in line with the new self? Are there areas in my life that I need to walk in repentance? Church, again, the beauty of the gospel is we're all in this together. Let's repent together. Let's live with one another as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, you are far better to me than I deserve. I deserve your wrath. I deserve hell forever. And yet in love, you decided to rescue me. Lord, and that blows my mind every time I think about it. God, you are so, so good to us. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your grace, for your forgiveness. Lord, I pray for us as individuals, Lord, I pray that we walk in light of what we saw here today, of what we saw in the last 2 weeks, of what does it look like to live this renewed, transformed life. Lord, let us have outrageous love. Lord, let us walk in these characteristics. Let us reflect your grace, your compassion, your mercy, your salvation, your hope to the rest of the world, Lord. Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, this has been an odd season, and I know we're regathering, but it's not going to be the same. I don't know when it will be the same, Lord, but we know that you're right here with us. We know that you are not unaware of the moment that this, of when this happened. You were not unaware of what would happen within our church, within our country, within our world. Lord, you are completely sovereign and in full control of all things. So Lord, let us find our rest in you. I pray for our church that you would strengthen them. Lord, that this time apart and this weird season of being separated, Lord, that it would not be a moment for the devil to work his schemes of division, that we, even though we are apart, would not actually be apart, Lord, that we are still unified under your grace, under your gospel as the body of Christ. Lord, give us strength as we seek to walk in obedience to you. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.